Okay, you have your cards. The purpose of the cards, and we like you actually all to, if you're a believer, that means you're a part of this fellowship, to, you put down, you put your name on it. You have to have your name on it. And then anybody you think is either qualified to be an elder in your eyes or close to it, and if they're close to it, what do they need to work on? Like, example, hospitality. This would be a great elder, but they're not really hospitable. Okay, well, then you put that down. Stuff like that. Same thing with a deacon. Now, I'm going to take you through the qualifications of an elder and deacon as we go through this and sort of heighten your awareness of this stuff. And then, so the elders collect up those cards. Now, we understand that those cards are your best perception of who do you think is qualified. And sometimes we as elders know all the ugly scoop. But for someone to be set aside as an elder or deacon in our fellowship, both the elders have to be convinced they're qualified, as well as the body. So it's a both and. So if we think they're qualified, but if your perception is they're not, then obviously we got to bridge that gap before we pick somebody. So everything has to be above board. So that's kind of how we do it. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read to you the qualifications both from 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus chapter 1 for elder. We'll then do the deacon after that. Paul's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. Here it's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer, that is, would be a bishop, depending on your translation, episkopos, but that is used interchangeable with elder. That's looking at the same office from the point of view. It is someone who's over people versus elder views as someone who is older and wiser. But it's just looking at the same office from two different perspectives. So the words become interchangeable. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Then flip over to Titus 1. Verses 5 through 9, Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay, now when it says it is a good thing to desire to be an elder or overseer or bishop, it's a good thing. Now we don't hold to the notion that there is in Scripture a concept God has called you to be an elder. It is never used that way in the New Testament. It's never used that way. The word call is used in a variety of ways. The most common understanding is you're called to be a believer. Well, that's, but as far as beyond that, no, there's nothing. It's just evangelical folklore. But there is something that you can, as the NIV says, aspire to be an elder, a bishop. That's a good thing. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be that. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Any questions about that? Okay, now he says an overseer is to be above reproach. Now, this doesn't mean perfection, but what it does mean is that if someone's going to be an elder or a bishop or an overseer, that they have to have become, their maturity level has to be such that they are quick to deal with their sin. Quick. Now, we understand, let's talk about, newlyweds. We all know what it's like when the first fight among newlyweds, and they're believers, but, sometimes it can go a day because you're just angry with your spouse. But eventually you deal with it. Well, but 25 years into that marriage, if it goes beyond 15 minutes, you're alarmed because you've grown. So you simply deal with your sin quicker the more mature you get. So we understand, brand new believers, that sometimes this is, it takes time to learn how to deal with these things. You cannot afford that luxury with an elder because you're going to do too much damage. So we can't afford that you are immature and that you're just, it takes you a long time to simmer down with your temper to deal with your sin. We just can't afford that luxury. You have to have shown that you quickly deal with it so that at any one point, there's nothing that can be laid against you, that you've dealt with it. It's not as though you don't have to deal with things. It's that you deal with them quickly. That's the idea. So that you don't do, there's not what we call collateral damage. Because have you ever had that where you just have a bad attitude? You just have a bad attitude. There's a trail of blood behind you that day because you just have a bad attitude. Well, we all know what it's like to use the expression, we had got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. But if you're going to be an elder, you got to walk by faith, not by feelings. You got to deal with that and not let those feelings, grumpiness, affect others. That's the idea. You got to deal with it. And there's no excuse. Okay? Questions about that? Then you go on to this idea. Now, the NIV says faithful to his wife. What does, ESV, New American Standard, what do they say? Husband of one wife. And there's always this sort of debate over what is that all involved. And I think it really does mean faithful to your wife. Now, I do think that if we were in an Islamic culture, I believe you can have four wives, according to the Quran. And if you were a person who had, let's say you had three wives, and you became a believer in that culture, well, you don't divorce your wives. You have to take care of them, but you're not going to be an elder. That's the way it's going to work. Not going to be an elder. But we may pity you, but that's the way it works. But the bottom line is, it is the concept. You're a one-woman man. You're faithful. And because we recognize that it doesn't mean in Scripture that you have to be married. It's just that the normal status in life for most of us is that we will be married. Because it says, whether we're in Matthew 19 or we're back to the Garden of Eden, it is not good for man to be alone. The idea that we're not complete, most of us, unless we have this supernatural gifting of God to be single without immorality, most of us are not complete unless we're married. That's just the way it works by God's design. So the normal picture of a person is, first, they are married, and B, we have children, because that's a normal part of being married. You have kids. But you don't have to be married to be an elder. You don't have to have kids if you're married. I mean, the Lord can sovereignly keep you from having children. That's not the point. It's just this is the most natural look we're going to find when we examine people to see if they're qualified. They will typically be married, typically have kids. Now, to be single, let's be honest, because here I am now in this single life, it is far easier to see if you're qualified if you're married and have kids. Because you're just out there. You know, you can't, your kids are not good at, you know, sort of hiding things. That's the problem with children. It's just out there. And they just say all sorts of embarrassing things. That's part of what kids do. And if they have problems, they don't hide them. And so if we don't have control of our kids, it's rather obvious. And it's embarrassing to us, but that's the way it is. So having children, especially, of course, we would say that that getting married increases the sanctifying process, and then having kids kicks up to a whole new level. But it's not that you can't be an elder and be single. It's just it's harder because your life, it's harder to see if you're qualified because your life is not as much an open book. Being married, you got another person to look at. Because we know Tony has talked about a young couple just gets married and they come into the fellowship on a Sunday morning, and you can always tell they've had a fight. And they try to hide it from everybody else, but everybody else can see it. And they haven't resolved it yet, you know, and that's, so it's out there. And that's true. That's what happens. Or you come in, you can tell when you've had problems with your kids on the way in. Kids have been acting up and you're trying to deal with them and they're just not helping matters. And then you got to walk into here and it's not a happy time. Well, that's the beauty of this. So it is a God's tool for sanctifying, or what we would say, reading this passage, is this is God's, you know, way of showing if you're qualified, both as a husband and as a parent, okay? Now, once we've said that, the both of them talk about you have to be able to manage your family. In Titus chapter 1, now it depends on your translation. The NIV that I'm reading says that a man whose children believe, whoa, they've got to be believers. But then it says, we find this fascinating, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now that seems a little strange. It's because the word believe, children who believe can mean a variety of things. It can mean be an actual believer. It can mean that you are under control, trustworthy, faithful. We think in context that that is a better way to go. Fact is the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, if you pull up that in Titus 1, they will say in the text, children who are faithful, and then they'll put in a footnote, or could also mean believer. And we think that it's actually to say that children have to be believers and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient is an oxymoron. That's not what a believer is, wild and disobedient. A believer is not that. But children, if they are under control, they are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. That would tell us that you are controlling your family. And if the kids are out of control, then what that means is you're not qualified to be an elder because you need to focus your time and energy on your family. Because there's work to be done. Okay? Questions about that? No questions. Okay. Now, one of the, it says back in 1 Timothy 3, he must not be a recent convert because of, there's no doubt that when you're an elder, we have authority as a group of us. So we happen to be three, Paul and Jason and myself, that we do not take any votes in the fellowship. You don't get a vote. Now, it's true that we try at every turn to get your input before we have to make any significant decision on behalf of the fellowship. So you can express all your thoughts. But at the end of the day, you don't get a vote. So that means that, you know, you've got to show that you can handle the authority and not get in trouble with it. And typically, if you're a younger convert, the chances of it going to your head is much higher. And so the answer is don't pick a young convert. Giftedness and a young convert is a bad combination. We recognize there can be very new believers who are terribly gifted, but because they're new believers, that is a caution sign. They need to have some time, and we've used this old expression that we are cheap meat as believers, like round steak. That round steak that is not, you know, beaten to death with a hammer or something is not all that edible. It's cheap, but it's not edible. You have to pound it out, and then it tastes okay. Well, we're like cheap meat, and that's why typically elder means older, because you just got to be beat up a little bit and sort of tenderized so that you're workable for the kingdom. And that's true. That is kind of how it works, so that you get your ego under control. And that's why the problem today in evangelicalism in America is we are a youth-oriented evangelical culture. So the norm is becoming, you know, church leaders in their late 20s, early 30s. That is a strange deal biblically. That is a strange deal. That is a recipe for problems, which is what we're seeing. Yes, Mark.
So you guys don't vote either, though, right, as elders?
Well, I mean, we do, but we all have to agree.
But that's consensus. So yeah. You reach consensus.
Oh, that, yeah, we can't do anything unless we all agree.
I mean, understanding each of you has an opinion. I mean, that's...
Oh, that's for sure.
That is. But the way that the elders are structured, it's not like a traditional Presbyterian session, you know, where you
have a vote.
No. Yeah,
we don't do that.
You actually have a different level of accountability when you're striving for consensus. So you're discussing things, and of course, some of you may be more influential than others, but you know that's
true.
Behind closed doors, who knows, you know, how that plays out, but yeah. But the structure of the Board of Elders is that you reach consensus, you don't vote, so the diversity of leader perspectives is important, I think, in that regard. And
That's true. Now, and everybody knows that I'm an assertive kind of individual. That's true. And because it's set up the way it is, on any given discussion among the elders on an issue, we can only go as fast as the slowest person on an issue. But that's by design. That is a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I tend to think fast and move kind of fast. That's the way I'm wired. But that has protected me from myself any number of times where, you know, I may think my idea is fantastic, but Jason and Paul have said, you know, let's just look at it from a little different angle. It's not as good as you thought it was. And at the end of the discussion, then I see the wisdom of how we do this. And so I am committed to it wholeheartedly that we all have to agree, because that it protects us from ourselves. Me especially, it does. Because good guys have bad days. And you're not, we don't give anybody sort of the benefit. No. I've got to convince them of the wisdom of my idea. And if I don't convince them, we're not going to do it. It's the way it goes. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. That is a good thing. Jay?
Yeah, I just wanted to point out, as we're going through these qualifications, there's, you know, faithful to his wife, or husband of one wife, and then the idea of the kids. It's assumed that you know this person.
Oh,
and so, you know, I think it just kind of highlights, like, why we do church the way we do. So we live in a system where we have these pastor factories called seminaries, and you get a new convert gets his 4 years in or whatever and gets plugged in to be the pastor of a church. And first of all, he doesn't even know the people, and nor is he tested. You know, he's a young convert. It's just not the best design. And so I think what we have here where, you know, when we bring people up from within, you actually know who you're trusting as to be an elder or a deacon. And also it's, you know, talk about seminary. What you learn through marriage and child rearing is a big part of the puzzle. Obviously you need to know the truths of the word and be able to teach, but to just to have the humility of some life is very important.
Yeah, I am an example of what not to do. I became a believer back in 1970, right before my junior year at Penn State. And so when I went to Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, I wasn't even a believer for 2 years. So I go there. I went through in 3 years, which is a little fast. I went through in 3 years. I came out. So now I'm ready to be the mature guy to lead a church. Not the smartest move, I have to admit. But I didn't know any better. Didn't know any better. But that's not how we do it. That's not how we do it. You have to prove yourself from within. So, example, we've had this happen. Someone comes to the fellowship, and they express the desire. They want to teach. We say, well, that's great. But let me tell you, this is how we handle it. You got to first get to know everybody. That takes time. Even though we're not a big group, it still takes time. You got to get to know everybody. And that way we get to know you. And then we're going to give you opportunities, smaller bits to start off with, to see if you have any gifts of teaching. That takes time. And then we'll work with you. And eventually, if we think you are gifted and your life backs up your profession, then we'll welcome you to, you know, on Sunday morning to come up front. But that is a process. That is a process. If you're expecting to come and quickly step into it, it ain't going to happen. And we've dealt with folks who have come and left because they're disappointed. They want to just step in and says, we don't do it that way. We just don't do it that way. Your life has to back up your giftedness. And I know from my experience with guys who are gifted teachers, let's say their marriage is not in order, but they're a gifted teacher. But they're not really qualified to teach because their marriage is not in order. You know, that's the way it works. So we don't take the shortcut on that. Heather, Tony, you first, and then Heather.
This is real quick, and you'd think I'd know this by now, but are they elected for life, or can you get rid of them when you're
I'd like that. That's so honest. How do we get rid of them? Okay, typically churches put terms on an elder. Let's say a 3-year terms. That's because if someone's miserable, at most you can put up with them for 3 years, then you get rid of them. No, we don't do it that way. In Scripture, it is open-ended. Now, that means, though, you have to be careful about who you pick. As Jason pointed out, you've got to observe them through thick and thin. You can't choreograph difficult times in someone's life. They just happen. And you observe how they handle difficult times. And then you go, whoa, this person has their act together. You know, they're not giving in to their feelings or walking by faith. And this person has maturity. But you can't choreograph it. It just happens. So typically churches do that because they're not taking seriously the qualifications. And this provides them a way out to dump somebody, you know, who's a pain in the neck. Well, they do. Now, in our setup, we do have a constitution. It's one page. It's on the website. That to become an elder, all the elders have to agree. To remove an elder, it only takes the majority of the elders to remove an elder. Only takes the majority to remove. So, you know, I always have to suck up to both Paul and Jason because if they get, you know, if they band together, I'm toast. And that's the way it works. But so it's hard to get on. It's easier, much easier to get off. by design. Okay?
So Heather. If an elder is a candidate, is there qualifications for his wife, assuming he's married?
That would be if you went to Titus chapter 3, verse 11. Now, this is where we typically get into this as we talk about deacon. Excuse me, thank you. 1 Timothy 3, 11, where after it talks about verses 8 through 10, deacons, then it says, in the same way the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. We tend to think that's referring to the wives. And for practical reasons, that makes perfect sense. Because if you ask Lori with Jay or Karen with Paul, I know Priscilla with me, that so many times when we have to go talk to folks, we need our wives there. And they have to be on the same page theologically. They have to have their maturity because we have to, sometimes it's easier, let's say, if someone's struggling with something as a woman, it may be easier for Lori or Karen to talk with them than for Paul or Jason. And so, now, the woman's not an elder, but practically, we want it, when we're talking with somebody, we want to make it as easy as possible for them to repent and change. We don't want to make it more difficult. But also, for the wives, to be an elder is that there are, now the way we set it up, it's not an overbearing office because we just share everything. But there are times that when it calls for, you got to be available and we got to deal with issues. And the wife can't be jealous of the time factor. She has to be supportive. She's got to be supportive. Because it is going to impinge on your lifestyle to some degree. That's true. That's true. So the wife cannot be a liability. That's not another way of saying it. A wife cannot be a liability. If we think that the wife is a liability, then we don't think the guy's qualified. Yes. Wait a second. Mike? Thanks, Jack.
So how theologically lined up? Like to a T or?
Or to
where
a
do
P.
You, where?
No. Okay, let's address that question as far as first for the guy, because it's a relevant discussion. How much biblical / theological understanding does someone need in this fellowship to be an elder? The answer is quite a bit. Now, if this was a young church with everybody in their 20s, the answer would be far less. So it depends on the average maturity level of the congregation, of the family of believers, what their expectations are as to being qualified to handle God's word. Ours happens to be quite high. So that does mean that just because one congregation thinks you're qualified as an elder, it doesn't mean another one will necessarily think that. Now, so there is sort of variable, okay? And then that would then apply to the wife. So it's a relative thing as to, okay, but it puts, in a healthy sense, it puts pressure on to get grounded. And that's why we teach interactively, because we think this is the quickest way to teach to ground believers, to give them the tools to handle Scripture. We think it's the fastest and the quickest way. It's why we do it. But your point, Heather, that if in the evaluation of the current elders, the wife is a liability, then even though the guy is gifted and qualified, we would say no. We would say no. Okay? So if we're going to be, if we're interested in a particular fellow to be an elder, we are going to be talking to his wife. That also is part of the ballgame. Okay? What do we have? Chris, they stole the mic from you.
That's okay. Just backing up one second. Seems kind of a strange question, but what if an elder after being around for a bit, decides it's not for him.
Sure.
To just
sure
step out, bow yeah. out lightly.
Yeah, you just stepped. You stepped
no big
out.
Deal.
It can be your circumstances. Let's say, look at what happened to Priscilla. She had just over 2-year decline, where I was becoming progressively more of a caregiver. I mean, that could get to a point where I'm just not effective as an elder. I don't have the time, the flexibility. I just don't have it. Or there could be any number of things that could happen where you just don't have the time. So, example, when someone has a new child, behind door number 2, you get 2 children. You know, well, all of a sudden, we're not going to, you know, Ryan, we're not going to pick Ryan to be an elder at this point because we know that he can count on one hand a number of free minutes in a day he has because he has these twins. Well, we say, he's providentially hindered at this season of life when they're young. He's providentially hindered as far as his ability to be available to others. He's just really hindered. And we recognize that. So we try to take all that into account because typically you have to be at a season of life where you, someone with lots of little kids we would not normally pick because your season of life is too time-consuming as far as caring for children. It's just too time-consuming. And we recognize that. That's why elder typically, there's exceptions like Timothy, but typically it means older because your life is a bit more settled. Yes.
So I think you talked about this a little bit before, but I had a question. Does it mean to be an elder, the entire family, like the immediate family needs to be believers? Because it says...
No.
Okay.
No, it just means they need to be under control.
Okay.
So not wild.
Yeah, because
someone of your age, just kind of wild and, not mentioning anybody in particular, but
Yeah, I was just wondering that because mine says, must be faithful to his wife and his children must believe, but it, has a footnote that says trustworthy.
Yes.
So
we
it's
think
not
trustworthy
like...
is actually fits the context better. Okay. Because right after it says, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, we think that Titus chapter 1, if you look there at verse 6, where it says, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. We think if you thought that was a real believer, the second part of the verse doesn't fit. To say someone's a real believer but open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, this is what we call an oxymoron. This is a contradiction in terms. We don't think that's possible to be a true believer and be wild and disobedient. We think it's possible to be a child of a believing parent and being wild and disobedient. Yeah, we got that one. But that person could not be the father could not be an elder until the children were obedient. Outwardly respectful. Yeah, because that's where parenting is a skill. You cannot control whether your kids become believers. We have no control over that. But parenting is a skill to be learned. And so you do not choose someone to be a leader of a church because they need to help manage a family of believers if you cannot manage your own home, your own children. Now, God could providentially give you an axe murderer as a child, but that means you're never going to be an elder. You need to focus whatever time you have available, you need to focus on this axe murderer. You need to do that. Okay? Question? Yes.
Just curious. Rachel and I have a friend who goes to a much larger church, a Baptist church, and she is a deaconess.
Yes.
Is that something we would ever see here?
Okay, let's go turn back to 1 Timothy 3. Now we'll drop down to the issue of deacons, and we'll tell you what the current controversy is and give you ammunition to fire shots at us. In the same way, verse 8, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Then it says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. Then it drops back to deacon. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the word women can both either be women or wives. It can go either way, depending on context. We would say that the language deacons is specifically tied to the men. And so we think that in the context, the most natural way of taking the women would be the wives. So in our setting, we are not interested in pursuing deaconesses. But let's be fair. There are good evangelical churches that have deaconesses. So what they do is they're a different, since a woman in 1 Timothy 2 is not allowed to teach or have authority over men, they would then these are a distinct, separate group of deaconesses, women deacons. And historically, in the large Presbyterian church, they had deaconesses. And so what they would do would be involved in caring for the poor, preparing communion elements, something that would not put them in the position of having teaching or having authority over men. So if you're going to have deaconess, that's what you would put this limitation. They would not be on equal footing with the male deacons as far as decision making. Okay. So that, and there are evangelical churches that go that direction. We are not of that opinion at this point in time, that we think it fits, it's much more of a natural fit to say the, this refers to the wives of both deacons and elders, the women, the wives. So, but notice that with deacons, the one thing that's not there is teaching, because it is much more of a supportive role, helping role. And in our setup, we don't have any deacons right now. We think that'd be a good thing to get them again. We've had them, that they are elders' helpers in a prescribed areas that the elders determine. So they're elders' helpers. Elders' helpers. Oh, Matt, he's raising his cup. Yeah, I thought he was doing a Guinness salute or something back there.
Need a little more. No.
Yes, Matt.
So on that point, I thought about, it made me think about in Acts chapter 6.
Yes.
Excuse me, about the choosing of the seven.
Yes.
I was just looking through it. They weren't called deacons.
No.
But it seems like what they were asked to do was that role.
Yes. Apostolic helpers.
Right. And I can't think of any other place where we go as an example.
No, you're right. We're not given much ink at all, Matt. You're absolutely correct. So it seems to be a category that the elders carve out for them. Historically, at New Covenant Bible Fellowship, when we've had deacons, we've carved out the caring for the specific needs, let's say, of single women, widows, people in need financially in the fellowship, the financial stuff in the fellowship, or the physical, like example, if we were in charge of setting up, tearing down, we would probably say that would be a deacon function, to manage that, something like that. But it could be fluid and change. It just depends what the elders, you know, what we don't want to do and what we want to slough off. Yeah. Oh, a deacon can teach, but that's not part of the role. But you can have a deacon who's a teacher, but that's not part of what qualifies him as a deacon. And also, it makes the point that deacon is not necessarily a stepping stone to be an elder. No, 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 no. It's a separate deal with a separate function.
Jeff, can you just clarify Romans 16:1?
Sure. And here is where I'll take a shot at the NIV. Romans 16:1, where it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, the NIV says a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. And it's the word servant. It's the word, she was a servant of the church. Now, the word servant is the word that can mean deacon. It can go both ways. So it can be a formal designation, deacon, or it can be just the word servant. Our opinion at this point is that servant is a better way to go here in light of the rest of the church. Besides, the servant fits a female. She's a servant. But when the word deacon is used in 1 Timothy 3, it's only applied to men.
Yeah, because I was going in that direction as well, because the diaconus and the idea of just the deacon as a servant,
yes.
If you look at, that the roles that are providentially given to the church, evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in Ephesians 4, there isn't like an official deacon listed there, but it says that those roles that were given to the church are there to equip the saints, all the saints, for the work of service. And it's the same word, right?
Right.
So in the sense that you were just talking about, we're all deacons when we're serving, right? We're all doing works of service.
In that broad category.
If there is a specific need, which is like what we see in the examples in Acts, a specific need for a level of effort that the elders can't manage, they can take qualified servants and really kind of commission them for that particular work.
Yes,
and present them to the body of believers as being responsible for that and having authority over that.
Mm-hmm. Jason, Paul, you guys have anything to add there? It's time to wrap this up. Closing questions or comments? Okay, when you're done with your card, as you leave, just stick it on the table. And then Paul and Jason and I will go over the cards. Well, this is what we do. We go over the cards, and then we sort of tally things up. And then those who are being mentioned in the cards, we will call and we will set up a time to get together, and we will go over at least this is what people perceive you to be. It may not be true, but at least it's their perception. And we will talk to you about what do you want to do? Would you want to be an elder or a deacon? And maybe if you do, this is what you have to work on, at least perception-wise. We can talk about it. So it gives us an opportunity to encourage various individuals to sort of step things up to go to the next level of involvement. So that's what we'll be doing in the next number of months as we go through the cards and then begin to meet with folks who are being mentioned. Tony?
Just because you nominate someone for a deacon doesn't mean they're going to step on up and be an elder.
Oh, no. No, 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 no. Because elder and deacon are two entirely separate things. Someone could be terribly suited to be a deacon, but not for an elder. Those are very separate. They're not stepping stones one to the other. Okay? Closing questions? Thank you very much. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are a work in progress, even as a family of believers. Our desire is to honor you, Help us to just to grow. Thank you that your Holy Spirit will not allow any of us who are yours to stay the way we are. But yet at the same time, we're still responsible to examine our lives before you. But Father, thank you. Thank you for making us a genuine family of believers, of folks who do love you. Just help us get better, but never take credit for anything. Always give it to you in your Holy Spirit. But thank you for today. Amen.